John, first chapter, verses 1 through 5. In it we find these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. This morning's message, a wonderful change. A wonderful change. You may be seated. I want somebody in here to pray for somebody who needs salvation, who needs a blessing, who needs a word from the Lord. I need somebody in here this morning to pray that God's word will go out in the fullness of His power, love, and might. I need somebody here this morning to pray for somebody who you know needs a blessing. A blessing of salvation, a blessing of deliverance, a blessing of hope. Will you do that for us? We began this series on last week by sharing with you that our God, the God of the Bible, is a community of one. That community of one is known to us theologically as the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are three unique personalities, yet one in nature, one in essence. They exist co-equally in each other and for each other. They function as one, though each has a distinctive role to play. God is a community of three eternal and all-powerful persons who love each other totally and who work for and with each other exclusively. Their work lives so complete, their lives rather are so completely entwined that to know one is to know the others, and to serve one is to serve the other. God, as we talked about on last week, created this world that would exist and function as God the Father and God the Son functioned and lived together in the world. God created a world that was a reflection of Himself, just as God, as a Trinitarian community, lived in a harmonious relationship of love, support, and cooperation. So did every aspect of creation function to sustain the whole of God's world. If the smallest particle or the slightest design or one small aspect of God's creation deviated from what God created and designed it to do, all of God's creation would suffer, grieve, and die. So when God said, "Let us make man, male and female, in our image," what God had in mind was Himself. God would create beings who possessed His same character and nature, who would be in relationship with God and God's creation as God is in relationship with His Trinitarian self. So God pulled out of Himself maleness. God pulled out of Himself femaleness. And together they reflect the image of God. Together they work in cooperation as the Trinity works in cooperation. For the Bible says that they would become one in flesh. Just as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are one but yet many. Men and women, males and females, husbands and wives were created by God to be one. Total cooperation, total peace, total love. That they would work and live together. And only when they lived like that do they reflect the image of God to the world. The image of God is best seen, my sisters and brothers, when men and women work together. So God, in the same way, created these eternal beings, and they existed as one. So Adam and Eve, male and female, existed. God gave them dominion over all of his creation, for to expand Eden and to expand and carry or fulfill the earth with the glory of God. As you know, Adam and Eve sinned. They sinned against God. And in sinning against God, they ruined everything. Even their relationship was ruined. As I said, when you change one aspect, one minute characteristics of God's creation, everything is out of order. And everything else stayed in its place. The sun, the moon, the stars, the grass, the birds, the bees. The molecular structure, the subatomic structure. It all stayed as God created, except humans. And because of that, the earth, the world, was forever changed. No longer one. No longer able to exist together. And now there was a warring and a challenging and a defeating and a superiorness and not giving of oneself, so that there might be cooperation and peace. And I come to offer to you, my sisters and brothers, whenever there is dysfunction, wherever there is division, wherever there is denial and a lack of acceptance of the other, there is the presence of sin. Sin diminishes, sin denies, sin exploits. Sin seeks its own self-interest. Sin destroys and kills. And as a consequence, eternity was lost. And the earth, world, and humanity has been dying a slow and painful death ever since. Are you listening? But God. Somebody say, but God. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and his name is Jesus. In Jesus, God reintroduces himself into the world. In Jesus, God reestablishes his authority and his power in the world. In Jesus, dominion can now be reclaimed by humanity. The dominion that God gave to human beings in the very beginning is now reclaimed in Jesus, because Jesus is the man of God who is God. And through Jesus, God reintroduces himself to the world. And in the Gospel of John, John introduces us to Jesus. John is well qualified to do this because he lived with Jesus exclusively and intimately. He lived with him for 3 years. John is well qualified to introduce us to Jesus because John saw the miracles of feeding and healing and resurrections, all that Jesus did by his power. John qualifies to introduce us to Jesus because John heard and experienced the undeniable and powerful words of God. John can rightfully introduce us to Jesus because John was there when Jesus was crucified. John was there after the crucifixion with the other disciples, and John saw Jesus with his own eyes and touched him and heard him and talked with him. He saw the resurrected body of Jesus in the flesh, and John was there on the Mount of Olives, and there he saw Jesus rise and ascend into the clouds, back into the presence of God. If there's anybody qualified to reintroduce us to Jesus, it's John. And so John, in the beginning of his gospel, writes this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, Jesus, notice how he makes that leap from the Word to he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In other words, this word, this logos, this generic and theological term that John gives to us that has no definition or great definition behind our understanding, that this word is Jesus. Now, how could John make such an amazing and mind-boggling claim that a man is God? He was with God in the beginning, and he is God. How could John even allege something as fantastic as this and call it to be true? How? Because John saw with his own eyes that Jesus possessed the same eternal nature and glory of God. And it happened one day when Jesus invited Peter, James, and John to go with a walk with him. They walked upon the mountain, and there they saw something beyond amazing happen to Jesus. Jesus was transformed. Jesus was, as the Bible calls, transfigured into another form right before their eyes. And his face shone as the sun, and his garment was as white as light. In that very moment, something glorious happened to Jesus that is beyond explanation. Jesus was filled with the glory of God. Right before their eyes, they saw the transformation of God's Shekinah glory emanate from the flesh, the being, the essence of Jesus. Jesus was transfigured into the fullness of his glory. And there on that mountain, they saw Jesus not only being glorified, but he was talking with the most revered and sainted men in Hebrew history. There, Jesus, in his glorified state, had a conversation with the saints of old, Moses and Elijah. And when the disciples saw this, they were so overwhelmed with the eternal glory of that moment that they decided to build 3 tabernacles, one for each of these great men. But perhaps they didn't notice the cloud that was lingering over. It was a strange cloud. It was a cloud that just stood there, settled, and watched as if it was waiting for something to happen.
guided the children of Israel in the wilderness. That cloud was the presence of God. And when these foolish men decided, they were sincere, yet in their foolishness, decided to build three tabernacles for these men, Jesus says from the cloud, "You cannot put my son on the same level as these servants of mine." Jesus is my beloved son. Listen to him. For his words are my words. So as John begins to write the opening statement of the gospel, he vividly remembers this moment and writes, "In the beginning." He writes with Jesus in mind. "In the beginning was the Word." Logos. Logos means wisdom, truth, and power of God. That's what John meant when he says the Word. He's talking about the wisdom, the truth, and the power of God. In the beginning was the Word. Was the wisdom, was the truth, and the power of God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he, I thought he was talking about a word. And he was with God in the beginning through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not understand it. Do you hear what John just said? That this word is the wisdom, truth, and the power of God. This word became flesh and dwelled among us. In this flesh, in this body, in this being, in this person called Jesus is the fullness of the wisdom, the fullness of the truth, and the fullness of the power of God. And because he possessed the fullness of God, John recognizes him as God. Not only was he with God, he is God. And in him is life, the original life, eternal life, the life that God breathed into the souls of humanity in the beginning, that's in Genesis chapter 2. And if you don't know what the kind of life he's talking about, go back with me to Genesis chapter 2, and we can see how life began when it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul." John is saying Jesus is that life. Jesus was sent by God into a dying world to rebreathe the life of God into the souls of humans. And only God can give life. We in our technological age are trying to recreate life, but only God can create life. And John recognizes Jesus as the one who was with God, who gives life. So we see here that Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the life of God. But Jesus is also the light of God. Creation began when God said, "Let there be light." Before anything could be created, there had to be light. And that light came, and before the light, before any creation could be done, the light had to come. Before a world of chaos and nothing could be transformed from chaos to order, there had to be light. And for a life, for a meaningless and purposeless world to become a world of purpose and meaning, there had to be light. And before any new creation occurs in our life, there has to be light. Before you can even begin to know who God is, and to know that God saves, and to know that the creator of God is world, there has to be light. The light of enlightenment, the light of inspiration, the light of knowledge that informs us that truly Jesus is the Son of the living God. And before anyone could see, know, and understand the reality of Jesus, there must be light. But it says this of the light, that the light shines everywhere. It even shines in the darkness. But the darkness did not understand it. God's light is shining everywhere in the world. God's light is shining on you. But it says here that when it shines on darkness, darkness cannot comprehend it. Darkness cannot understand it. That's why there's so many people whose lives are still in sin. Don't get mad at them. They just can't understand the light. They don't know how the light is supposed to relate in their lives. The darkness refers to the minds and the hearts of persons whose lives are darkened by sin. Sin will always resist God. Sin will never respond to the light of God's love. Just as Adam and Eve decided they no longer needed to live for God, sin pushes us away from God and convinces us that we don't need God. And no matter how much God's light shines on us, we can't see it. We can't understand it. We won't believe it to be true. For we cannot imagine any other way for us to live. Because the light of God's love in Jesus cannot be understood. And there are many who can't comprehend, can't understand the light of God that shines through Jesus. And why is that? Because of sin. And everybody in this building who is now saved knows that there was a time in your life that though you heard the word, you resisted the word. Though you went to church, you resisted the church. Though you knew about Jesus, God was no problem for most of us. But Jesus is the stumbling block. And even when you knew about Jesus, you did not want Jesus interfering in your life. You only wanted Jesus in your life when you needed him to do something for him, for you. You heard the word, but you did not want the church or Jesus telling you how to live your life. We've all been there. Say amen if you ain't scared. We wanted to live like everybody else. We wanted to do our thing. So, if we are all sinners living in darkness, how then is it possible for the light to break through the darkness of our sin so that we might receive the life that Christ gives? How is it possible? possible for us ever to be saved if the darkness, which is the sin of the heart and the mind, cannot comprehend it or understand it. And if that's the human condition we all are in, how is it possible for any of us to ever be saved? Well, y'all have some good questions, but I got a good answer for you this morning. Jesus was out walking with his disciples one day and had been hearing a lot about what people were saying about him, and he wanted to know if his disciples understood who he was. So he asked them, "There's a lot of talk about me going around town, and I really don't pay much attention to what folks are saying about me, but I'm curious. What are they saying about me?" "Well, some are saying that because you speak the truth so powerfully that you're John the Baptist." "Really? That's interesting." "And Jesus, I heard them talking the other day saying that because you have done many miracles that you're Elijah return." "I never thought of that before." And because you stand toe to toe with the scribes and the Pharisees and shame them with your powerful words of wisdom, some are saying that you're strong and bold in your proclamation like Jeremiah." "Wow," Jesus says, "that's pretty good. Interesting. But let me ask you this. What do you guys say about me? I'm really curious because you've been with me all the while. You've heard what I've said and you've seen what I've done. Who do you think I am?" And they begin to look at each other. Well, start kicking rocks and rocking back and forth and looking. "Do you know John? Do you know? And then finally, after a few agonizing seconds, Peter speaks up. His eyes are bright with confidence. And I kind of liken him to, y'all remember Welcome Back, Carter? And they had this guy named Horshack. And whenever he had an answer to a question, he said, "Ooh, ooh, ooh, ooh." I can imagine that Peter had this burst of inspiration. And he says, "Jesus, I know who you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus smiles and nods at him and says, "That's right, Peter. Peter, you're blessed more than I thought you were blessed, because this knowledge was not revealed to you by any man, but by the Father in heaven. This word was not revealed to you by any man, but by the Father in heaven." In other words, even though they were with Jesus and walked with Jesus and lived with Jesus and saw the many wonderful and glorious things that Jesus said and done, if it wasn't for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit given to them by God, they would never know who Jesus is. And it's the same way with you and me. Just being in church does not make you know Jesus. Just singing in the choir or even preaching in the pulpit does not mean that you know who Jesus is. The only ones who go who Jesus is are those whom the Father has given the inspiration of his knowledge so that they might have the light and understand in their minds and their hearts that this man is truly the Son of God. That's why people people can work through church and live like hell. That's why people can be in church all of their lives and never change. That's why they can do works of religious acts, but it's not for the glory of God. It's for their own aggrandizement. Because the only way you can come to know who Jesus is that the light of God's Spirit open your mind and your heart to the truth of God. No one can truly know who Jesus is unless it is revealed to us by the Father. You can know about Jesus historically and factually. You can join the church, but you can never know who Jesus truly is until the Father and the Holy Spirit reveal him to your life, your soul, your heart. And when this happens, when the light comes on and you see, and once the light comes on and you see who Jesus is, you can't help but believe and have faith. You can't help but say yes to the Lord. Because what you will see when the light comes on, the darkness will be removed and you will see yourself and the world for who you truly are. Sin blinds us. Sin restricts us. Sin limits us. Sin blocks us and denies us from seeing the truth of God. But only the revealed light of God that comes upon the soul will allow for us to see there must be a God somewhere.
That's why you can't argue with folk who don't get it and don't understand it. Just say they just ain't got the light. God has not revealed. As a matter of fact, look at this. Judas was with Jesus for the entire ministry, and he never believed in Jesus. Because God did not reveal his truth. Because his heart was not right. Do you know who God reveals his truth to? Those who are sincere and honest to know the truth, who have a right heart of righteousness. God will change your life, and when this happens, there will occur in your life a radical change. The direction of your life will change. You cannot be the same when your life has been touched by the light and the life of Jesus Christ. You will change. Your lifestyle will change. The way you think will change. And the change in your life is welcomed because you now know that the most important thing that could ever happen to you in life has just happened when you became a child of God. God saved me, and I have become a child of the Most High God. In other words, you have been born again. And if this experience has not happened to you, you will never know the peace and joy and satisfaction that comes with being a child of God. You will be changed. Any man, any woman, any boy and girl in Christ Jesus is what? A new creature.
new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are made new. Do you know what makes the difference? Do you know what really changes in your life? It's not that you have to dress differently or talk differently or walk differently or even listen to different music. What changes is your desires. You now have a hunger and a thirst for God. You change. Perfect? No. Changed? Yes. Your sensibilities have changed. In other words, you become more sensitive to what the will of God is for you. The things you used to do, you don't do no more. The places you used to go, you don't, because you're not comfortable in that place. You will try to live as you once lived, but now you have become more sensitive to your own sinfulness. Who you once were will become foreign to you. I can listen to your stories now if you testify of who you were before Christ, and I would not recognize that person, because that's not who you are. Deacon Troy Scott, rest his soul, was a man who was a terror in the Macon community. That was before I met him. All I know about him is that he was a sainted man of God who loved God, who worshiped God, who praised God. Perfect? No, but he had a desire to be the will, to do the will of God. And when folks told me about the kind of man he was, I didn't believe it. And if I were to listen to your life stories, I wouldn't believe it. Why? Because you have been changed. A wonderful change has come over me. Hallelujah. Yes, you've been changed. You have a new life, and you will experience a wonderful change, and the change will be recognized in the fact that your desires have changed. And you will welcome this new life. Why? You welcome it because living inside of you is God, the Holy Spirit. And you have now become one with God. You have become a part of the family of God. You are a community of God. You are a part of the church that God is establishing in the world. The Holy Spirit has come, and you will know the reality of your experience, and you will know that it's genuine and real. You'll try to explain what happened to you to others, and they will come up with excuses because they can't comprehend, they can't understand. But you will know that you know that you've been changed. And like the angels, like the old folks used to say, the angels in heaven, I don't know if that really happened, but that's what I sound good anyway, it's poetic. The angels in heaven done signed my name. Say amen, somebody. You have received eternal life of God, and now you have returned to Eden, or you're on your way back to Eden. You are now living a life you were created to live. The character and the nature of God is transforming your life. Your old life has passed away and all things have become new. And that's the only way that you're going to know the truth. You can be in church all of your life and never know the truth. You can be a part of a Christian family and be raised by Christian parents and never know the truth. But only can the will of God be established in your life when you, like Peter, have the Father which is in heaven revealed to you that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, worthy of all our praise, worthy of all of our honor, high and lifted up, elevated and exalted is the name of Jesus Christ. Above that name, there is no higher name. And at that name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And at that name, demons tremble at the sound of that name. And at that name, we know that we have been changed. Jesus is the light of the world. And yeah, every now and then, when I don't know how to pray, every now and then, when I can't find words to say, every now and then, when the burdens of life become so heavy and I don't know what to do, don't know where to go, don't know what to say, I just call on the name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I just call on the wonderful name, and there's something about the name of Jesus. Something about the name of Jesus. It's the sweetest name I know. Yeah, Jesus is my King. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my brother. Jesus is my friend. For one day he touched my life, a life filled with sin, and Jesus heard my cry, and I knew that he was the Son of God. All my life I heard who he was, but one day the light of God's love shined on my life. I saw me for who I was, and I saw the world in which I was living, and I said, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Lord, save my soul. Save my soul. Save my soul. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the only way. But John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that light and that love that Peter experienced, and that light and that amazing glory that John experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration can be experienced by you today. Jesus lives. He lives today. Jesus is real. Jesus is alive. Our resurrected Savior still lives. And he sent his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to save your soul, to enlighten you, so that you might come to know this Christ that we now love and serve.